Oh, welcome back to our study of Leviticus. We are in chapter 26. I'm sorry, I wasn't paying attention. I'm paying attention now. We are in chapter 26, and we're going to pick up this evening with verse 36. But before we do, I just want to remind you what we've been reading about. We read earlier in chapter 26 how the Lord said, if you'll walk in my statutes and keep my commands and do them, I'm looking at verse 3. Then he went on to say for the next several verses all the things that the Lord would do, that he'd protect them, that they would not go hungry. He would make sure they had plenty to eat. But then when we go down to verse 14, he says, but if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and he starts listing the consequences for not walking in the ways of the Lord, for not listening to his commandments, for those that walk contrary to him. And that's what we're picking up in verse 36 here. And he had just told the people, listen, if you don't give my land a Sabbath, I'll make sure they get a Sabbath. It'll get a Sabbath rest one way or another. And in verse 36 it says, and upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. And the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee as fleeing from a sword. And they shall fall when none pursueth, and they shall fall upon one another, as it were before a sword, and none when none pursueth, and ye shall have no power to stand before your enemies.
If you remember, I didn't get the mic in. If you remember back the last session, when this thing starts. The Lord saying, if you don't follow these, then this is what's going to happen. And in other words, there's a judgment against them. And they're going to experience some calamities, I'll just put it that way. Then he says, if you still are stubborn and you heard my paraphrase, and you won't follow my commandments, then it's going to get seven times worse. Then, if that doesn't get your attention, it's going to get seven times worse, and then seven times worse. And now it comes down to this, to where he says the hearts of those who are left alive. In other words, a lot of people are going to die because they've rebelled against the Lord, and they're either going to be killed or they're going to be captured by the enemy and taken in to the enemy's territory. And he said, when this happens, you'll be so fearful that even a leaf shaking will cause you to be afraid, and you'll flee from what you think to be a devouring sword. And he says, you'll fall even when no one's pursuing you. I want you to think about that. Mm-hmm. The wicked flee when no one's pursuing. It's pretty amazing. And he says, you'll stumble over one another while you're fleeing from the imagined sword. You follow me? In other words, you think it's there, but it's not there because you're so afraid. Mm-hmm. And although the enemy's not pursuing, they would run away. And so the Lord declared that they would not be able to resist their enemies. Now, you understand all this is because of the rebellion against the Lord. Now, I want you to see how the mercy of God in all this, it doesn't sound like mercy, but he starts out with a light punishment. Mm-hmm. Then it gets worse because they won't listen. It gets worse, they won't listen. It gets worse, they won't listen. You think about a parent with a child. You know, you give a verbal warning to begin with, right? And then if they don't follow the verbal warning, then it gets more serious. Or it would in my house. And then if they didn't listen then, it got far more serious. You with me? And this is the way the Lord's working. It's actually mercy. Listen, I want you to repent. The whole purpose of this punishment was to bring them to repentance, to where God could provide and protect and all this for them. But when you turn against your Savior, who's going to save you? And that's a serious thought. And it concerns me today that people are turning away from the Savior. When you turn away from your Savior, you're putting a knife to your own throat, you understand? And God says you won't be able to stand against your enemies, is what He's telling them.
Yeah. Verse 38, "And ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them."
So the Lord declared that these rebellious Israelites would perish among foreign nations. He said the land of their enemies would devour them. And those who weren't killed by the enemy sword were going to waste away in their sins in the land of their enemies. You think about that. They're not even going to be buried in their homeland. But they'll waste away in their enemy's land. And then he says that the sins of their ancestors would vanish away with them. In other words, their forefathers had not followed God. They'd been handed down from generation to generation. And so this shows you the mercy of God. God gives a space to repent.
Yeah.
And a matter of fact, Heather and I were talking today about God told the Israelites, don't mess with these people because their cup of iniquity is not yet full. And so God gives a person a space to repent, but when that cup's full, then you pass the point of no return. Mm-hmm. You're going to incur the judgment of God. And this is what's happened. God, understand that this is spoken to the Israelites at Mount Sinai shortly after they come out of Egypt. They haven't even got into the promised land yet. And so God is warning them what would happen when they get there. They don't follow His commands. You think God's not just? You think God's not fair? Warning you that far in advance? But they wouldn't listen to Him.
And the thing about it is when we keep reading about Israel's history, these things did happen. And as Pete said, they didn't listen. And my wondering is, did they even recognize that this is what God had told them would happen? Or did they just cast it off as, oh, the Babylonians are just too strong for us. They're just going to carry us off because we're too weak. Do we heed God's warning, I suppose, is the message. Verse 40. "If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham. Will I remember? I will remember the land."
Now this shows you the mercy of God. God's mercy made provision for the rebellious Israelites, even before the rebellion. Isn't that amazing?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He said that He would acknowledge if they would repent for their sins and the sins of their forefathers, who actually lived with an animosity toward God, and if they would humble themselves and accept God's punishment for their sins, that He would remember His covenant with Jacob, with Isaac, with Abraham, and regarding the land that He had promised to them. All you have to do is repent. You get into a mess, you stray away from me, repent, come back to me, and I'll have mercy on you. Wouldn't do it. I mean, you look at their history. They wouldn't do it. Right up until the, you know, Israel went into captivity first and was deported from their land, scattered into various nations by the Assyrians. Judah didn't pay any attention, and later on, Judah is captured by Babylon. Judah's taken out, the people are taken out of their land and left in Babylon for 70 years. But before they were, God made his appeal to King Zedekiah through Jeremiah. You read the book of Jeremiah, and you'll find this. Jeremiah would prophesy and warn them what was going to happen if they didn't repent. But they had their false prophets. They had their false preachers in that day that would stand up and say, no, this is not going to happen. This is not going to happen. And Jeremiah is giving them the word of the Lord. So what do? They put him in stocks or they put him in prison. But you can't stop the word of God from coming to pass. And finally, after they put him down in a dungeon of mire to die, and one of the king's servants felt sorry for him and went to the king and got him out, then the king Zedekiah calls for him and secretly, is there a word, you know, do you have something for me? Jeremiah said, listen, if you'll surrender, you're not going to prevent going into captivity, becoming under the rule of Babylon. You're not going to prevent that. You're past that point. But if you'll repent, then the city won't be destroyed and things will go well. But he said, I'm afraid of the people. Jeremiah said, you don't have to be, that you'll be all right if you'll just, if you'll repent and surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. He wouldn't do it. So what happens? The city's destroyed. Zedekiah is captured. His sons are killed before his eyes. And then his eyes are put out. And then he's led into captivity to Babylon and dies there. That could have been prevented simply by repentance. But he wouldn't do it. You follow me? Mm-hmm. This is these warnings that God is given is before they ever get in the land. Isn't that amazing? But yet God had provision. God is a merciful God. But when you cross that line and you just turn away and reject Him, then you're going to incur the detrimental effects of that. There's principle in this. That's what you're to glean. This is more than a history lesson. This is written for an example to us of what not to do. Mm-hmm. Or what to do if we have strayed away. That we have opportunity to repent and come back to God. Mm-hmm. There's a song of the line in it that says, no matter how far I've wandered away from God's plan, I've never been farther than the reach of His hand. It's extended. Think about the prodigal son. Mm-hmm. The father's waiting, open arms. But he didn't chase the son down. The son had to repent and come to him. You with me? So thank God for mercy.
Yes. Verse 43, the land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths, while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because even because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes.
So God says, you wouldn't honor my Sabbaths. You understand? They were a day of rest every week. And then every 7 years, the land was to rest. No sowing, no reaping during the seventh year. You wouldn't honor all that. And so, You rebel, you'll be punished for your sins, and while you're in another nation being punished for your sins, the land's going to rest. That land will have Sabbath. You understand? You have to understand Sabbath is rest. Not a day per se, but it's rest, okay? Now, God had it set aside that they follow a rest, so he gave them a format to do that. So the contingency for the Israelites being restored back to the land was accept God's punishment for obstinately rejecting his judgments and detesting his statutes. You can be like Saul and say, I haven't done anything wrong. Or you can be like David and say, I'm the man. I've done it. I repent. Okay? And so, if we have strayed, admit you're guilty. Just admit it. Lord, I'm guilty. Swallow your pride, humble yourself, and God will exalt you, but he resists the proud. You with me? So as long as there's pride in your heart, and as long as you're not admitting that you're wrong, as long as you want to go your stubborn way, then you're getting farther and farther away from God. And the farther you get away from God, the more pain you're going to feel. You understand?
Mm-hmm. Verse 44. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them, to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord your God. But I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt, in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord.
Now, this is absolutely amazing. To show you the integrity of God, God made a covenant with Abraham. You remember? You can go all the way back to Genesis 12 where it starts. And then God, 15th chapter, the 17th chapter, God is reaffirming the covenant that he's made with Abraham, telling him even that his seed would be going into Egypt and they would be there 400 years, a fourth generation, they're going to come out of Egypt. God told Abraham all this. You with me? And he's going to give them a promised land. Abraham didn't own any land. The only land he owned was the land he bought to bury Sarah. He lived in tents. He didn't live in a permanent dwelling. But he had a covenant with God. And all these hundreds of years later, God's honoring his covenant with Abraham. And so he tells the Israelites, even if you don't listen to me, you rebel, and I drive you out of the land, you get under the enemy's rule, I won't totally annihilate you because of the covenant that I've made with Abraham. Mm-hmm. And he had a covenant later on that he made with David. Even though his seed was rebellious, God always honored the covenant to David. God is a covenant-keeping God. God doesn't walk away from you. You walk away from God. But if you turn your back on God, then you're in your own. You break the covenant. And so if you break the covenant, then God's not honoring what you're breaking. But Abraham didn't break it. God honors that. You understand? I'll leave a remnant. But you understand, a remnant is a small part. And he says, you know, other nations saw what happened when I brought you out of Egypt. They were witnesses of the miraculous power of God, of the faithfulness of God to his people. And so he said, I was your God, I was your Lord, and I always will be. That hasn't changed today. Oh, there's a lot of opposition against Israel, but God is still keeping his covenant to Abraham And you have to be an absolute fool to fight against God's people to think that you're going to annihilate them. That won't happen. God will punish them for sin, but there will always be a remnant. You can't do away with it. I'm telling you, the Jews are here to stay. You follow me? And so God has a covenant with the natural seed of Abraham, but he also has a covenant with the spiritual seed of Abraham through Jesus Christ. Those who have faith in Jesus Christ are Abraham's seed, right? And so we're heirs according to the promises. And so you can rest assured God's going to keep his end of the covenant with you. See, that's the thing. And if we don't, we're hurting ourselves.
And really keeping that covenant is just a matter of the heart.
It is a matter of the heart. But no. God's a God of absolute integrity. I don't know how many hundreds of years has transpired, mm-hmm. God still honors his word. Even though there's flooding going on, there's a rainbow. God didn't say he wouldn't destroy this city or this city. He said he wouldn't destroy all the earth again. Not with water. It's reserved for fire. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
And so these things are like wake-up calls. Repent. And I'm going to tell you something that interests me is some of the places that's been hit the hardest is where there's the most perversity. And it should be a wake-up call. You understand? But he says, Solomon prayed it. Remember, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. God is saying that because of what Solomon had prayed previously. If we sin, if we do this and this happens and this happens, and they look toward your holy temple and all this, then you hear from heaven. God said, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, my people, then I'll hear, and I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. What is that? Just the faithfulness of God, isn't it? I'll keep my covenant. Will you keep it? Okay?
Verse 46. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel and Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses.
So the statutes, the judgments, the laws, what we commonly call the law of Moses, which is recorded here in this book of Leviticus, Levitical law. This was given to Moses by God at Mount Sinai. This is not after they get into the promised land. They chose not to follow and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years when they could have gone into the promised land in a couple of weeks. But because they wouldn't listen, they wouldn't obey. They rebelled against God, always murmuring and complaining. Why this? Why this? Why did God do this? Why did God do that? I get tired of hearing that come out of people's mouths. And I'll tell you that the God I serve is a good God. He's a gracious God. He's a God of integrity. And if things are going awry, just understand there is a devil out there that is an enemy to you.
Mm-hmm.
So don't blame God for what the devil's doing. God doesn't pour his wrath out on the children of obedience. It's on the children of disobedience. Mm-hmm. And so if you're obeying God and things are coming against you, then don't blame God. Stand up and take authority and take your stand. Job's an excellent illustration of this. Job had not done things wrong. He was suffering because of what he had done right. But God wasn't the one doing it. The devil was the one doing it. But Job maintained his integrity. And at the end, he's blessed with twice what he had at the beginning. And so we can't be accusing God. God gives us these in this case, the rules and regulations to live by that would cause the blessing of God to come on the nation. But when they entered into the promised land, God had six tribes on Mount Ebal, six tribes on Mount Gerizim, one speaking the blessing, one speaking the curse. The word went over the land. Now the word's out there. So if you did what God said, you walked in the blessing. If you didn't, the curse is out there. It's already spoken. If you don't walk in the blessing, you incur the curse by default. You understand? And so they knew what to do. And God made a covenant with them. There at Mount Sinai, and Moses was the mediator of that covenant. If you remember, God told him to write it in a book. He wrote everything in a book. He sprinkled the book with blood, and then he sprinkled the people. God and you, this is a blood covenant, which can only be broken by death. You with me? We shouldn't be slow learners. Learn from the mistakes. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. Now we want y'all to remember this point. You're going to find this question on your test. The statutes, judgments, and laws of Leviticus were given to Moses by God on Mount Sinai. And we're going to want you to remember Sinai. Okay?
See, it's so easy to read these things and think this is after they get into the land. Because of what God's saying, if you don't do this, then I'm going to drive you out of the land. I'm going to do this, this, this. This is before they ever get there. And so they're without excuse. They can't say we weren't warned. You with me? And God keeps His word. He doesn't overlook this, that, or the other. Okay? But He's fair. He's just. But He's stern.
We have seen, I think we talked about this at the beginning of chapter 26. We can see how the Father here is the provider, the protector, but He'll also be the corrector, right? All right, verse 27. Chapter 27. This chapter reveals the rules and procedures of dedication and consecration vows. So I'm going to read quite a bit of this chapter here. Let's look at the first seven verses. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when a man shall make a singular vow, the person shall be for the Lord by thy estimation. And thy estimation shall be of the male from 20 years old, even unto 60 years old. Even thy estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary. And if it be a female, then thy estimation shall be 30 shekels. And if it be from 5 years old, even unto 20 years old, then thy estimation shall be of the male 20 shekels, and for the female 10 shekels. And if it be from a month old, even unto 5 years old, then thy estimation shall be of the male 5 shekels of silver, and for the female thy estimation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if it be from 60 years old and above, if it be a male, then thy estimation shall be 15 shekels, and for the female, 10 shekels.
Now, you want to know what you're worth?
Yeah. Yeah.
There's a reason for all this. Mama used to say, I'd like to buy you for what you're worth and sell you for what you think you're worth. You know? a lot of people overestimate themselves. But here, this has to do with dedication and consecration, a person making a vow. To dedicate and consecrate, you can use interchangeably, okay? And so if a person takes a vow, then they're obligated to that vow. So if his vow has to do with, I'm going to give myself to the Lord for this period of time, then that period of time, he belongs to the Lord. Or if it's a possession I'm going to give to the Lord, then he has to honor that. Or if it's animal, whatever the case may be. Now, with that, he puts values on, and obviously the infant is not in a position to produce as much as the mature person, and then as they get older and past the strength of their years, then the price would diminish. And don't ask me how to explain all this, but the male was valued at a higher price. In other words, he had to pay more than the female. And there's a suspicion, and that's all it is. I can't prove it by the scriptures, that because the male is to be the provider, the male would be the one supposedly making more money, if I can say it that way. Consequently, then he had to pay more. You follow me? No. And I don't need to go through all the things. Heather's already read it, what the value of each category was worth, each gender was worth. But anything promised to the Lord was evaluated by the priest. So you go before the priest, he finds out your age and all this. He says, all right, this is the sum of this this vow that you're making, this dedication, this consecration. Then whether it's you, your animal, your land, or whatever, he appraised it. You follow me? Mm-hmm. And so this is what this land's worth. This is what this animal's worth. You have to keep that in mind. Now, if they wanted to redeem that, then they had to pay the appraised price plus 20% interest, a fifth part. That's 20%, okay? And so the estimated weight here gives us is based upon the assumption of a sanctuary shekel of silver weighing 4/10 of a pound. And so that'd give you a little bit of an idea of what all this is about. But what is this having to do is to show you the seriousness of dedication and consecration. You know, it's a common thing in Christian circles when a baby's born, if it's people who attend church, for them to dedicate the baby. Now, the baby's innocent. So I just tell the parents, you have the responsibility. You have the responsibility to keep your word to this baby. You have the responsibility to train this child up in the way he should go. Not the way you want him to go, the way God wants him to go. You understand? So it puts a lot of obligation on him. And so the Lord is saying, if you want to get out of that, it's going to cost you 20% more to do that. And then there's something, animals that could not be redeemed. You couldn't consecrate the firstborn of sacrificial offering. They already belonged to God anyway. In the tithe of the flock, that already belonged to God anyway. You follow me? And so I think about the instruction in the scriptures, it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and break the vow. Now, if you remember, Paul had a vow on him, right? And he was given the Christian religious counsel, let me put it that way, of because the Jews have heard about you and all this, then you, these other men have a vow on them. You go to the temple and you pay the charges. What's the charges? It's based on this law right here. Right? Now, I can't give you all the detail of what all that means, but I'm just telling you it is a serious thing to make a vow with God. It's a serious thing to make a vow with anybody. But when you make the vow, be ready to keep the vow. Jesus, even with people that want to be a disciple, he said, count the cost. This is what it will cost you to be a disciple of mine. Everything. What will it cost me to follow the Lord? Everything you have. But it won't starve you. No, you have to forsake father, mother, brothers, sisters, wife, possessions, and then he said you have to deny yourself. And if you're not willing to make me the priority of your life to where nothing's more important than me, then you can't be my disciple. Like you may not, you cannot. You with me? So we need to count the cost before we say, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere you want me to go. You better know it. Amen? We're going to have to stop here and we'll take a short break and then we'll come back to this, okay?